great to get in the Word of God and one of the most important chapters in all the Bible tonight. So why don't we open up our Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read a few verses here to start us out, and then we'll pray and we're going to jump into the Word of God. Notice what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house that the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Tonight we look at what's called the Davidic covenant. Now if you're like me and I hear these terms, Davidic covenant, I mean, especially as a new believer, what does that mean? Now I know we can think about it long enough, and I'm not saying that you guys are dumb, I'm saying I was. We didn't use, you know, these kind of words growing up, so I don't want to assume anything. You know, what's a covenant? What does it mean, Davidic? All this means is the promise God made to David. And why this is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible is because this is a promise that God made to David that is eternal. It is a promise that is forever. And it's not just to David, it's to the nation of Israel. And there's also going to be an application to us, because as followers of the Lord and as those who give our lives to Jesus Christ, we get the promise and the benefit of the promise in many ways as well. Now, again, it's going to be a promise specifically made to David and the nation of Israel, but simply knowing the Lord and being one of His, we get to participate in what God's future is for the nation of Israel and for us. And also really just seeing the intimacy with which God speaks to us. You know, the difference in religion and a relationship is profound. I hear the mm-hmms across the sanctuary because you guys are just like I was. You know, you probably grew up, many of you, depending on what age you came to the Lord, you grew up in religion. And of course, what do I mean by that? You went to church and you had somebody that did something, ceremonies, and probably was a lot of stand up, sit down, and nothing wrong in standing up and sitting down. But if you were like me, it didn't mean anything to me. And even so much so that growing up, because I didn't know the Lord, and many of you probably didn't know the Lord either. Some of you probably gave your life early on, but going to church and knowing the Lord, it was religion. It was something I did, not someone I knew. And I think the most profound thing to me when I came to know the Lord, when I truly met Him, was I could not believe that I could really meet Him. I couldn't believe that I could really know Him, that I could hear Him speaking to me through His Word and to my heart, you know, in prayer and all these things. It was shocking to me, and it was overwhelming. I remember the first time when I came to the Lord after all those years of religion, I came to the Lord and I was praying, and someone said to me after the prayer, it was some man that was just standing there, and obviously I don't think he knew the Lord, because he made a comment to me afterwards. He said, "You pray like you're talking right to Him. You pray like you know Him." And I was shocked, thinking, you must not, you know? And so you try to start witnessing, and you're, you know, kind of fumbling in your youthful way of, "Well, I do, and here's how, and here's what happened, blah, 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 blah." You know, I'm not real good at sharing it now, but the bottom line, it was the worst then. But there's a relationship. See, religion is, here's really what religion is. Now, there is a biblical religion. Understand that. The Bible talks about biblical religion. There's a proper viewpoint of religion. That is the taking care of widows and orphans and all this. It's a proper relationship. But religion, as mankind has made it, is really this. It is man's attempt to reach God. And you see it everywhere, all the different religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all doing something, trying to get right with God, doing something, trying to reach up to heaven to see if I can reach God. Even the Tower of Babel that they built, they were building a tower to the heavens, they said. They're always trying to reach up, trying to work their way up to whatever their viewpoint of God is. That's really the whole picture of religion. And it's a never-ending struggle because you can't reach high enough. Relationship is God reaching down to us. And so when we pass over from that whole religion thing of just going to church and trying to be nice and do good and whatever we might be, context we might put it in, to saying, "You know what, Lord, I just want to know You. I need You. I want a relationship. Lord, I truly repent of my sin. Someone told me that I can know You, Lord. I want to know." I remember praying that. Somebody told me that I could know You, Lord. If I could know You, I want to. I've known about a God out there somewhere, and there's been this kind of, you know, whatever, unreachable, and I kind of hope that when I die, I'll go to heaven, and I think I've done more than good than bad. You've been there. We all think that. I hope I've done more good than bad. You know, what's funny is, most of us say, well, we've done more good than bad. You know, the truth of the matter is we've probably done a lot more bad than we've done good. But we want to talk better about ourselves and only remember the good and say, "Well, I did that one time, and I mowed that lady's yard, well, that was your mom. Well, still, and then I did this other thing, and I, you know." And so the bottom line is, we think we've done all this good stuff, and we haven't. And God says, "You know what? None of that impresses me." He says, "All of your righteousness, that is your good works and what you think you've done right, get this. All of your righteousness are filthy rags before my throne? The greatest thing we can put together, we could spend our whole life polishing one little thing we're doing for God, polishing it, working it, perfecting it. We're doing this thing for God. But if it's just religion and we never meet Him, we can take that beautiful little thing we've polished in religion our whole life, and it is filthy rags before the throne of God, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I can remember again the whole thing with the South. I'm not going to go into it. You all know it. Everybody in the South knows God, right? Do you know God? Well, I was born in Tennessee. Well, not now. See, that's not the right answer. And so everybody thinks they know God. And I would go and I would share with people. So do you know, you give your life to the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Well, yes, yes. And I thought, man, everybody's saved. Except it wasn't one of these things in my heart going, praise God, everybody's saved. It was like, I remember, just bending down and talking to a bunch of bikers one time. But they're about the only ones that'll be honest with you. But the bottom line is that everybody says they know God. And I found out it's the religion thing, right? It's that whole, I'm reaching up to God. I'm going to church. I'm doing my whatever. Now, there's going to be a lot of religion here in a week and a half. Easter. There'll be lots of religion around the nation and around the world. People will go to church because they think they're supposed to, and they'll get their Bible out and dust it off, and they'll do whatever, and they're going to be there because they're doing the religion thing. You know what? When they go, they really don't like it. They're just doing it because they think they're supposed to or have to. And the sad thing is, if they don't ever come to know the Lord, they did all that, all those years of not liking it. They could have slept in those days, and it wouldn't have made any difference because they're still not going to get in the kingdom of God. Do you see the harsh reality here? It's that relationship. David had a relationship with his God. And he knew what that relationship meant. And because of that, God made promises to David. And God picked David to give some very special promises too. But we're going to see an application to the promises that God gave David to us as well. And that is where this Davidic covenant comes in. That's what it's, if you read your commentaries or hear people talk about it, it means a covenant with David, a promise with David and with David's descendants. And so it's going to be this promise from God, and an amazing promise, an agreement. Covenants are basically agreements in Scripture. But I think no more important than this one, probably the only other more important agreement that God made with anyone in Scripture, was simply the covenant in Jesus' blood, the cross for forgiveness of sin. That's the most important covenant, the covenant in His blood. But right behind that, I would have to say somewhere right behind that, if not immediately behind it, is this whole Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. And I know they're separate, but really kind of tying those together, those covenants, because through those covenants, God promised not only He would bless the nation of Israel and the Jews, which good for them, I'm happy for them. But the promise extends to us if we give our life to the Messiah that came through them. So we all get the promise of that covenant in the sense of receiving Christ. Now, the covenant is not for the Gentiles in the purest sense, such as it's for Israel. But the bottom line is we still get to be a part of that because of the Lord and coming to know Him. Again, can you imagine being promised that your descendants were going to be the ones that the Savior of the world was going to come through? Think about that for a minute. We think about the promise to David. And I tried to imagine David, when we get into the passage here in a minute, David going in before the Lord after he's heard the prophet tell him this. And just thinking, what in the world was going through David's mind? Sometimes I think, I can't believe I'm even saved. Do you ever just have one of those, I can't believe I'm saved moments? Especially if you've got family and friends that aren't saved and you wonder, why did he save me? Why did He come after me? Did He come after them too? Yes, He came after them, but I responded. God comes after everyone. The Bible says He comes after all. He died on the cross for everyone, but not everyone responds. Aren't you glad you responded? Think about it. Tonight, get this, guys. No matter how bad it gets, and I know right now, there's been some heavy things in our heart, even in the past week, things that are happening in our nation and all that's happening. But here's the bottom line. Jesus is on the throne, and we get Him forever. So no matter how, you do want to clap, don't you? No matter how, there you go, you can clap. No matter how bad it gets, guys, we have Him forever and ever and ever. And you can think of the worst type of persecution the church could go through in this life. And that wouldn't be fun, and I don't want to go through it any more than you do, but we win in the end. And I believe that if we do have to go through persecution, God's going to give us grace. And I believe there's going to be great exploits in our nation if it comes to that point. Things in the Spirit that God's going to do, because He's going to glorify His name through His saints. He always does. Just what an amazing honor. I think about David's honor here, and also an amazing eternal honor. David in heaven, nobody else in heaven is going to be able to say that the Messiah was promised to come through their line, and not that David would brag about it. There won't be any pride there. But the bottom line is, what an amazing honor this is. And most honors that we get are temporary at best. God gives an eternal honor here to David, and God gives us an eternal honor in that we get to be in the kingdom of God. That's an eternal honor. It's exciting. We'll see the effect that it has on David when he hears this. Now, when I hear people say that God is through with the nation of Israel, this is one of the chapters that flies right in the face of that. There are so many places in Scripture, and we're only going to touch on a couple of them tonight, where God says, I am not through with the nation of Israel. I've made promises that are forever for the nation of Israel, whether they're obedient or not. See, here's the key. There's two types of covenants in Scripture. There's what is called a conditional covenant, and then there's what is called an unconditional covenant. Now, conditional covenants will always have an if-then. Look for those words whenever you're reading a promise of God in the Bible. If you do this, then I will do that. What happens if you don't do your part? The covenant's broken and God's not required to keep that covenant. So it's not that God broke his promise. You didn't keep your end of it. And therefore, the covenant's broken. But then there's what are called unconditional covenants. And unconditional covenants is when God makes a promise and God simply says, I'm going to do this, period. Nothing on your end of it will make any difference. One of those unconditional covenants was made to Abraham and his descendants. That is David, you know, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to David and all the way down to Jesus. And of course, the rest of the Jewish people. The unconditional covenant that he made was in Genesis chapter 15. Remember when he said, now take the animals, cut them in half, put them on a hill. And what they would do is they would take animals and try to find a slanted place, cut the animals in half, put half the animal on one side, half the animal on the other side, and let the blood run down kind of in this blood valley. I don't know how else to say it, but a blood valley, which is kind of neat because they say that when they did the Passover lambs, the blood would run down on the east side of the altar into the Kidron Valley, and there'd be so much blood during the Passover from all the lambs, there would be this little blood stream running down between there. So that sounds gross, but the whole point is it's this picture of a covenant that God made, even in what they called cutting a covenant. It's where we get the term cutting a deal today. That's where it comes from. So they would cut the animals in half, put them on both sides. And here's the part that may sound gross, but what you would do is, it was in blood, you would both hold hands and you would walk down the middle of that trench in the blood in your bare feet and get blood all over, you know, your feet. You walk through there and you were saying, here, we're making this covenant in blood. I'll keep my half and you'll keep your half. And you made that agreement. So that's how oftentimes agreements were made back then. In this particular covenant, in chapter 15, when God is promising that he's going to do this work in the nation of Israel and give them the land and the Messiah and all the descendants of Abraham, Abraham does it. He cuts them in half. The blood is flowing. And then God, it says, put Abraham in a deep sleep. And it says that God, by himself, without Abraham with him, walked through the midst and the parts of the animals, which meant simply this. There's no end that you have to keep. There's no half that you're responsible for. I will keep all this covenant, whether you keep your half or not. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to include you, Abraham, in this agreement because you're human and you're weak and you won't be able to keep your part of it. So I'm going to make this covenant by myself. And God gave an unconditional covenant that Abraham did not even walk through and hold hands with God on. He did it all of his own, that he would give them the land, that he would make a great nation out of them, that he promised them forever, the Messiah would come through their line, those who bless you are blessed, those who curse you are cursed, all those things happen and come through that line. That was God's promise to the nation of Israel. Now, with that said, we have to realize when God makes these promises to David and all these are eternal, unless they say otherwise, they are promises that God is bound to keep. Whether the nation of Israel does good or not, a lot of people say, man, look at the nation of Israel today. Why would God do anything for them? They're so unfaithful. They don't even know God. They don't love him. Because God made a promise and said, regardless whether you keep your half or not, I will fulfill what I have said I'm going to do with the nation of Israel. Now, why do I say all this? Because guys, again, there is this whole teaching today that says that God is through with the nation of Israel. And really, chapter 7 is another rebuke to that. They try to say that somehow we are now spiritual Israel and we have the promises of God. No, God made these promises to the nation of Israel. There are many of them unconditional. This is an unconditional promise that God made to David. And God doesn't change his mind. I think the reason that some people think that God changes his mind about promises is because we oftentimes change our mind. God doesn't change his mind. If God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. And we're going to see tonight, God made some promises to David and God's going to keep those promises. God is trustworthy. In Psalm 89, 34 through 37, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses as we go through here, but we'll stay where we are unless you want to try to flip there. My covenant I will not break, nor alter my word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Notice what he says. I'm not going to lie to David. This is after the covenant was made, by the way. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So he says, hey, just like the faithful, the sky, the moon, the stars, and God does it all through the scripture, is my promise to David and my promise to the nation of Israel. And so, of course, the promise was is that the Messiah is going to come through your line, and there's going to be one to rule and reign on your throne. in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was giving the whole message there about after Jesus resurrected. Because some people say, yes, that was true up until the Jews denied Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and then we'll come right back so you can keep your finger there in 2 Samuel. But in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter giving the message after Jesus has been crucified and after he's resurrected about the promise that God made to David about the Messiah. And some will say, well, when they rejected Jesus, all the promises to Israel were lost, and therefore they did away with him. That is not so. And they say, well, it lasted up until the cross. After the cross, no more. Well, let's see what Peter has to say about that. Notice in verse 29 of chapter 2 what it says. Peter giving this evangelistic speech to all the people right after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Notice that. Now, at that point, Israel didn't have a throne, and they still don't have a throne now. He's talking about the future throne when the Lord comes back to rule and reign. So to say that God is done and that God is finished with his promise to give David a descendant to sit on the throne in the form of Jesus Christ is simply not biblically accurate. Because right here after the whole resurrection, you know, Peter says, hey, this is what's going to happen. He goes on, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. But the bottom line is God is not through with him. And guys, I think we need to know this because, again, there are claims that God is done with the nation of Israel. And some of these, it's a growing movement. And I'm not going to go into a big, long teaching about it. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail or sidetrack because I want to get focused on what we're covering tonight. But I felt in my heart just a second to kind of share a little bit about some of the things that are being taught, because people are saying that God is through with the nation of Israel, and they're using basically a teaching within the church called Calvinism. Now, you've probably heard of Calvinism. And I want to just say this right up front. Listen, I believe that Calvinists are saved. I believe Calvinists know the Lord, and they're our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. But the problem is many of the beliefs they have, I don't think are based on the scripture as much as they are what they've been taught and on a doctrine. And one of the things they say is that God is through with the nation of Israel. They're done, and now we have all the promises to the nation of Israel, and God is no longer going to be working with the nation of Israel. But again, this is not accurate. But guys, some of the things that concern me the most about this teaching is the fact that they make God the author of sin. They make God this God that created certain people to burn eternally in hell. That's the reason they were created. Let me read just a little bit. A couple of things I wanted to point out to you. This from John Calvin himself said this. He said, by predestination, we mean the eternal decree of God by which he determined within himself whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms. Some are predestined to eternal life. Others are predestined to eternal damnation. Each one has been created for one of those ends. We say that he has been created either for life or for death. According to the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men are predestined unto everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. These men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and so definite that it cannot either be increased or diminished. So understand what he's teaching us. Now let me give you, again, this is a can of worms to open when we talk about predestination. But let me sum up a way that God has given me a simple way to understand it. And it's so simple that I'm probably wrong. Because there are theologians that fight about this and write books about it and do their thesis on it. And I can sum it up pretty easy. Because people say, well, how could we be predestined and still have a choice? Guys, does God see all things from the beginning to the end? Well, then God sees who's going to choose him before they ever choose, right? And God sees going to reject him before they ever reject, right? He just predestines those who are going to choose him. And he predestines those who are not going to choose him. It's very simple. But did man still have a choice? Again, it's so simple, I have to think that probably I'm missing something. But I don't know what the big fight's about. When Calvinist James White was defending Calvinism, he's one of their main spokesmen, he was asked the question, all right, because if you follow Calvinism out, guys, to its ultimate extreme, they say that God is responsible for everything that happens and you have no choice in it. See, Calvinism removes all the choice. And by the way, if there's no choice, why did God say, choose this day whom you will serve? Why did God say, choose life or death? Why did God give two trees in the garden and say, choose the right one? God has built choice in because we're made in his image and God has choice. But again, Calvinism teaches there is no choice. And so someone tried to back him in a corner and said, all right, so the babies that are raped, God did that? His answer was yes. We had a Calvary pastor for a while who went toward Calvinism in the movement, another pastor sharing this, and he told his Kids church teachers, don't tell your children that God loves them, because we're not sure he does. That's the result of Calvinism. Now you know why I really don't like Calvinism. So if somebody, what's Mark's position on Calvinism? He doesn't like it a lot. I love Calvinists. Many of them are my brothers and sisters. I just think the teaching makes God barbaric. They go on to say that God is the creator of all sin. That's not the God that I know. So as they say, I digress. But why did I bring that up? Here's why I brought that up. Because this chapter right here is going to be one of the main chapters when you run into those type of doctrines. Because this chapter is a promise from God to David that God says is everlasting. The Calvinists would say, it's not. I'm going to stand with God's word. Now for the setting of where we are, if you remember last week, David had just brought in the ark. And remember, he had all this great fanfare. He's all excited. He's going to honor God. He's going to bring God's glory to the people. He's excited about what God's doing. And so he's gotten all stoked up. They brought the ark in. They're excited. And now we're going to see David's heart. David desires to see the glory of God, not only the glory of God, but now he begins to realize, wait a minute, I've got this nice palace. What about God? I want to build God a place. Look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet. Now, this is the first time we hear from Nathan, but Nathan's going to become a very good friend of David's. Nathan's going to become like one of David's hangout buddies. And you're going to see Nathan, which is kind of neat to me, because Nathan is going to be the same prophet later on that points that big, you know, Billy Graham finger in his face and says, you're the man. You're the one that sinned. And guys, what does that tell you about a true friend? A true friend will tell you the truth even when it's painful, won't they? We've talked about this. The wounds of a friend are faithful. However, the Bible also says, speak the truth how? In love. Yeah, that doesn't mean we go, okay, good, I have a scripture. I can go and just, you know, beat them to death with the word of God. So pull out the sword and slice them up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if you love somebody, you'll love them enough to confront the areas of their life that need to be confronted, but make sure you do it in love. Nathan is going to be one of those kind of men. And now he's there with Nathan the prophet. And notice what he says to Nathan. He says, hey, look, see now, Nathan, I dwell in the house of cedar. I got this beautiful home right here. David was a wealthy man. I heard one pastor today say that maybe as much as $1 billion or something, if you try to figure up all David's assets and convert them to today's money. So you're talking an extremely wealthy king and world ruler. He says, I've got this mansion, we would say. He says, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. I can understand that. You got all this money and you see the a good idea, a good heart. He wants to do something for God again. And then Nathan said to him, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Remember, Nathan was a prophet. So God's word comes to Nathan and says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about from a tent and in a tabernacle. In other words, I haven't ever had a house here, up until this point. And so now why are you going to build me a house? But guys, note this. Before we go on, what did Nathan say to him to begin with? Nathan said, go and do all that's in your heart. This is key to note about the prophets. And you probably already know this and have figured it out. But just because somebody was a prophet back in the Old Testament doesn't mean that everything they said was right, unless they said, thus saith the Lord. Nathan would just live. He was a normal man besides that. He would say, hey, that's a great idea. Go and do it. Well, Nathan was wrong here. But if Nathan said, thus saith the Lord, then you listened. And now Nathan comes back and says, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken to me now. I spoke out of turn. I realized that I was wrong. And now I'm correcting that. Now, why do I say this? Because again, listen, these were a couple of good friends, both loving the Lord. One wanting to do a good thing for God. One encouraging them in that thing in God. But notice what they didn't do to find out what the will of God was. Pray. Listen, even when something seems obvious and good, what should we do? Pray. This one scares me more than anything else in Scripture. Not because God's going to judge me for something like that, but when something seems obviously good, I don't always ask if God wants me to do it. I mean, if somebody comes up and says, hey, I'd like to give you this brand new car. I put him like, all right, let me take that before the Lord, brother. You know what I mean? I'd probably be like, thank you. I can't believe it. A new car, right? But you know what, really? And I don't want to get it too extreme on this. But he said, here, I've got the money. I can build this thing for God. He goes, you better pray. Listen, even if we have well-meaning Christians telling us to do something, guys, we need to seek the Lord and make sure it's what God has for us. And now Nathan, whether he was seeking the Lord or whether God just kind of tapped him and said, okay, Nathan, I got something for you here now. You're one of my prophets and you've given some bad counsel here. You didn't pray. He says, go back and tell David this. Tell him, thus saith the Lord. Have I had a house, since I came out? I've had a tabernacle. Verse 7, whenever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Why didn't somebody build me a nice place? Right? That's what God's saying. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Can you imagine a prophet? Guys, try to imagine this. Put yourself there. I was trying to imagine this. It's hard to really do, but somebody that you knew was a prophet. I'm not talking about today. There isn't the office of a prophet today. There is the gift of prophecy. I've seen it. I've seen it work in my life and in other people's lives, but not the office of a prophet. What's the difference in the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet? The office of a prophet is the men that came before the Holy Spirit was given, and God spoke to the nation through them. And Jesus said that ended with John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus said the prophets were until John? So the Lord let us know when the official office part of that duty broke off. So there aren't prophets today within the church per se as the office of a prophet, but there are people with the gift of prophecy. This guy had the office of a prophet. Imagine if there was today the office of a prophet. Every time they came around, honestly, you'd probably get nervous. You know, it was funny when you look at Samuel. He was traveling from town to town. It says Samuel came into Bethlehem. Remember, he was coming to anoint David? And it says everybody in Bethlehem got nervous. Think about it. If you felt that really somebody was coming who was a proven spokesman for God, that when they said, thus saith the Lord, it was 100% every time. The Bible says the true prophets were 100% accurate every time. Can you imagine that person coming to you and say, I've got a word from God for you? It'd be like, boy, you talk about holding your breath going, oh boy. Seriously, thus saith the Lord, David. And here Nathan. Nathan coming to see David. Hey, God woke me up, spoke to me last night, and I got a message for you. He's like, okay. Well, I think everything's going well. What is it? And so I try to imagine this in my mind, how intense this must have been to live in that day and have a prophet come to you. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. So waiting with ears huge. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to being a ruler over my people, Israel. Wow. I took you from being a follower to a leader. Isn't that awesome? And following sheep. I mean, that's not exactly that glamorous. I mean, the view's not that great. Let's be honest. Right? But instead of following sheep and having to watch your step as you follow them, I've now made you a ruler of the nation of Israel. So he begins to recap what he's done for David here. And imagine David's heart. No doubt David is frozen. His eyes are probably fixed on Nathan. He's not saying a word. His heart is beating fast and maybe even holding his breath at this moment. I tried to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine. And he says, I've been with you wherever you have gone. David's probably going, yes, yes, you have, Lord. I know that in his mind, And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Yes, Lord, you have. And I've made you a great name. Guys, look at this. Like the name of the great men who are on the earth. When you say King David, does everybody know who you're talking about today? David said, God said, I've given you one of the names of the great men of the earth. And David's like, wow. He says, now, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. He's talking about Israel and Jerusalem. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now, he's speaking prophetically here about the day in the millennial kingdom. We know when they went into Israel, they've been in and out, in and out, in and out, right? Because of their sin and being removed and back in. He's saying, he's looking to the future, saying now in the millennial kingdom, you're going to be there. We're going to have this place that you're never going to have to run again or worry, and nobody's going to be trying to move you out of your land like the president or anyone else. Boy, when I read this kind of stuff in the Word of God and hear God speaking directly to his people, and I think about leaders trying to mess with the land of Israel, I'm scared for them. So they're not going to move anymore, he says. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Wow. This is one of those moments. You ever had those moments in church where somebody's teaching and all of a sudden you freeze because you realize, okay, God's talking to me right now. Nobody could know that. It's not that man up there. It's not anybody. God is right now speaking to me right now. And you just kind of freeze. And it's that moment where there's that intimacy, not religion, that relationship, the intimacy of God saying, I'm doing something for you, David. He says, David, your desire is to do something for me, but I'm doing something for you. And guys, this is the heart of God. Grasp that. The Bible teaches that it is God and what he wants to do for us, not what we can do for God. Listen, do we have a desire to serve him? Do we serve him? Yes. Should we serve him? Yes. But our motivation should not be to serve him because we think we should and we have to. Our motivation should be we're serving God because of all that God has done for us. It's a response to God's love for us. And he says, David, it's not about what you can do for me. It's not about the temple that you can build for me or whatever else you can do for me. I love you. And you know what? I'm going to build you a house. Guys, listen, the Lord would say to you tonight, it's not what you can do for him. It's what he wants to do for you. That's exactly what the word says. God wants to bless you. You ever wonder why sometimes you just get blessed, especially after maybe you haven't been, in your mind, blessed worthy? Sometimes God just does that because God is showing you, my desire is to bless you. My desire is to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think. And I believe for every Christian who stays right with God, you will see in your life before you're dead, before you move on to the next, you know, to the kingdom, you will see God do exceedingly abundantly more than you ever ask or think. Now, can you miss that? Can I miss that? Can we miss that? Yes. How do we do that? By walking away from the Lord. By living a lukewarm life, by having sin in our life. We can miss what God has for us. But if we stay, as that, you know, the old hymn says, stay under the spout where the glory comes out, then God's glory will continue to pour out on us. And you know what? He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. I remember one time, and I know you've all got your stories, but I remember one time, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but I just shared someone something from my heart. And no one knew that but me and the people I just shared with. And we were sitting down for a teaching. We were all at a conference together. And we sat down, and the person doing the teaching got up and said exactly what I had just said. And it was specific, and he even said Knoxville. And this was an out-of-town conference. And what I had just said to the people, he repeated right to them. And it was one of those hold-your-breath moments where you're going, you just spoke from the throne to me because I needed that. Has God? I know God's done that for you. And if he hasn't, he will. Because there's going to be times in your life where you're going to need to know that God is with you. He is, but you need to know it. And he's going to have to speak directly to you. And he's going to do it in such a way that you can't deny it and no one else can deny it. And you're going to be saying, God, you are amazing. This is one of David's God, you're amazing moments. And let me tell you something. When this happens, you don't have to go, you know, I think because of that, I'm going to serve in the kids ministry. I think I'm going to get involved in men's group. I think maybe I'll go to a kinship. I may try start cleaning up. I'm going to get involved in ministry. You're not going to, it's not going to be that kind of thing. You're going to be like, you know what? I want to serve him. I love him. I cannot believe he just spoke to me. I cannot believe he even knows my name. I can't believe he actually has a plan for my life and just said it to me from some pulpit in some other town that no one could know but he and I. And he just directed. I said, I can't believe that. I'm serving you forever. I'm yours. You've got me. It's a love affair. It's not a matter of I got to do this. And even I want to like try to store up some kind of treasure in heaven. It's like, I how can you not? This is what God's doing for David. I love this. What amazing words. You know, David wanted to build him a house. No, David, I'm going to build you a house. You know, and again, although it was not a physical house because David already has his house, this is more exciting. I'm going to build your house and your descendants and use your bloodline to bring the Messiah in. How many people have that privilege and that honor? We never will. Amazing. Wow. So David here just blown away and breathless at that moment, probably frozen. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. So when you die, I'm going to set up others. Your seed's going to carry on, David. So notice this. It's not just the promise to David. It's to David's descendants. Isn't that great? By the way, you have a promise to your descendants. The Bible says that the man or the woman who honors the Lord, his descendants will be blessed. Did you know that? And here's what's neat to me. I wonder who in my past is the reason I'm here right now. I have a lot of pastors back. When I started looking at the line, our family line, I didn't realize we have pastors that go back quite a ways. Trace back, you know, even to England and Scotland, really, which is Kirk is a Scottish word and all that. And I'm not into the genealogy thing. My mom's really into it. So I find some of these things out as she tells me. But we had there was a lot of guys that loved the Lord. And I wonder, guys, tonight, right here, Calvary Chapel's here. When was John Wesley here in America praying, saying, Lord, raise up believers later on in Tennessee? You know, who knows who prayed for us? You know, it's interesting. The house that we used to meet in down here on Kingston Pike that we lived in for a while before we came here, the owners of that house came to visit. They lived in another town at that time, and that's why they lived in Washington. That's why we were house sitting and did a teaching one night. She happened to be there, and she came in. She sat into our regular church service there in the house. And she said, can I share some with your group, you know, now that you're done? Totally out of the blue. And I'm like, you know, what am I going to tell her? It's her house. And no, you can't. Sit down. She's kind of got me. I said, of course you can. She was a godly woman, so I wasn't worried. But I said, of course you can. She said, you know what? She said, it was in this house when the first Billy Graham crusade met that they all met and made all the plans for when Billy Graham came 30 years ago or whatever. And she said, they prayed in this house that God would start a church in this house. And I'm getting to see the fulfillment of it right now. It was powerful. And you're just kind of like going, and I'm going to mess it up. I'm like Charlie Brown, you get the tree. Somebody else please get the tree. Because I'll come back and it'll be like this. And everybody's going to look at me and I'll go. But God even uses Charlie Browns, doesn't he? I've got a Charlie Brown shirt. I threatened to wear it one night, but I haven't. So I'm going to do it. So David, he says, you know what? It's not just you. It's going to be your seed after you. Notice, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Wow. It's just this everlasting and to the descendants. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, again, he gives now a dual prophecy. He talks immediately about Solomon because he says, I'm not going to let you build the house. It tells us in another place because there was blood on David's hands. But he says, I'm going to let your son do this. But there's a dual prophecy going in. First, he talks about Solomon, and then he's going to go right into the Messiah. He says, I will be his father, and that is to both of them, Jesus and Solomon. He shall be my son. Here's the Solomon part. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. It's exactly what happened in Solomon's life. Remember when Solomon rebelled, God raised up, you know, enemies around him that attacked the nation? Now he goes back and talks about Solomon, his promise to Solomon. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Remember, Saul had, because of his disobedience, God removed it. He said, I'm not going to do that with you, David. I'm going to keep this promise to your bloodline, this unconditional promise. I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to do it. And he says, my mercy will not depart as it did Saul, and your house and your kingdom shall be established, notice this, forever before your throne shall be established forever. How many times in one verse did he say forever? Forever. Has God broken his promise to the nation of Israel and to David? No, it is forever. And it still amazes me that someone can say this. But anyway, notice that. Forever and ever. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I just want to read this to you. You know the part of it. But again, I want to remind you of God's promise to David. For unto you, this is speaking now of the Messiah. You'll know it. It's the Christmas verse. For unto you a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, notice that, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he says, it's going to be David, your throne is going to be future again. Your sons are going to have it a while. And of course, God saw the fact that the nation would fall away, and even David's sons would fall away, and they'd be out of the kingdom for a while, then back in, then out again for 2,000 years. But he said, that's going to be your future. It's going to happen again. And he says, it's forever. Notice verse 17, according to all the words and according to all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now we see David's response. So it's done. David's wiped out. Imagine how his emotions are handling this. Look at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And literally it means he went in and knelt before the Lord. That's what the wording there is, to kneel down. Why they use sat there, I don't know. But it's really more to kneel down. So he goes down and just gets quiet. I imagine him just falling down on his knees before God and just kind of just being overwhelmed for a moment. What do you say? What do you say? And he said probably the same thing that all of us would. Notice this. Who am I? Guys, when it comes to being saved, we should be saying the same thing. It may not be a kingly line, although it is. Isn't that kind of neat? If you have any children or you yourself, if you're alive, I assume most of you are if you're here tonight. The Bible says you'll be kings and priests, right? So you are kingly line. If you have any children and they get saved, they'll be kings and priests. So really, it does apply to us as well. It just didn't occur to me until just now. But the bottom line, who are we that he even saved us? So why? Who am I that you even saved me? David says, who am I? Not only saved, but all these promises. Oh, Lord God. And what is my house that you've brought me this far? You know, just shepherd boy. Wow, you know, it's amazing to me you've brought me this far, he's saying. But not only have you brought me this far, you're going to take me farther. And guys, look, the Lord has brought you to where you are tonight. He's not done. Who knows what God has planned for you guys? Who knows? I don't know what God's got planned for you. It's exciting. He's chosen you. He's the author and what? Finisher of our faith. If you stand under the spout where the glory comes out and don't walk away, what's he going to do? It's an adventure. Walking with God is an adventure. What's he going to do tomorrow? We don't know. He may blow you away. You may have one of those unexpected moments where a Nathan or something, you don't know what's going to happen. So it's exciting. He said, I can't believe you brought me this far. And yet, this was a small thing in your sight. This is nothing. You're such a great God. Oh, Lord God, you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. That is my descendants in the manner of man, oh, Lord God. You know, you said you're going to do these things, and it's just amazing what you're going to do. So he's just overwhelmed here by the Lord. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord, know your servant. It's like, yeah, I mean, God, you know me and you still chose me. I can't believe it. God knows you. You think about how you messed up today or how you're going to mess up tomorrow and all the things you're going to do. And guess what? He knew that, didn't he? Remember, he knows all things from beginning to end. He still chose you. He still chose me. I'm not saying that what we did was okay, but he still chose us. I can't figure it out. It's just purely the love of God. It's amazing. He says, Lord, you know, you know your servant for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these things, great things, to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. Boy, is that true or what? Nor is there any God besides you. That's it. He alone is God, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make himself a name. Look, here's one reason that God chose Israel and kept his promises to them, to make himself a name. Guys, when you see today the Jews back in the land, when you see Israel as a nation after all they've been through and being out of the land for 2,000 years and now coming back and being a nation again, what do you have to say? It has to be God. As I said, there's been no other nation or group of people that has ever been disbanded in world history, that has ever been disbanded for over 300 years and survived as a people group or a nation. None but one. And they did it for 2,000 years. How did they beat all the odds? Because God is not a God of odds. He's a God of promises. Someone asked Mark Twain, how can you prove there's a God? He said, the Jew, my friend, the Jew. God said, I've chosen that nation to make my name great. The fact that beyond all odds, though every nation of the earth turn against them, they will remain. And when these great nations come against them in the last days, Ezekiel 38 and 39, with Russia and Iran, they will still remain. And they will wipe out the armies of Iran and Russia, a nation the size of New Jersey. Isn't that amazing? If we decided to go to war with Israel tonight, we would be destroyed. Absolutely. Guaranteed. America would be destroyed if we went against Israel in war tonight. We would be defeated at the least, if God had mercy on us. If we decided to continue trying, we would be destroyed. Because God has made a promise to this nation. God says, for my name. David says here, God, you did this for your name, for the nation of Israel. And he says that again in Ezekiel. He says, this is for my name's sake I'm doing this. Not for you, Israel, for my name's sake. And he goes on, and you did it for yourself to have great and awesome deeds in for your land. Who could say that Israel would go back and be in the land again and rebuild the ruins and do all the... It just screams of the testimony of God. Before your people whom you've redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people. How long? Forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. I love this. Reminds me of Mary. Remember when Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have the Messiah. And she said, your maidservant is here. Do as you please. It wasn't like, you know, what am I going to say? Don't do it. It's not going to happen. Lord, do it. David says, hey, I don't deserve this honor. Who am I? But you said you're going to do it. So Lord, do as you've said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant. You've shown me what you're going to do, in other words, saying, I will build you a house, your legacy, your dynasty, your line, up to the Messiah. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Again, notice the response. True worship and true adoration comes from a response to God. And now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true, and you've promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Wow. What a chapter. What a promise. What a God. And here's the bottom line. Yes, this specific promise was to David and Israel, but God has a promise for you tonight. And the promise for you tonight is that God is the author and finisher of your faith, and he has great plans for your life. And if you will stay walking with God in a place that God can use you, in a place where you're loving the Lord and seeking him, although you wait, God will do great things in your life. He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think. It is his desire. It's not you trying to make him do it because you're serving so good or so hard. It's simply because he wants to do it. And you know what? Who are you? God would never do that for me. Who am I? That's right. Who are you? Who am I? We're nobody. We're sinful dust specks. on a planet that's out in the middle of nowhere. I was thinking about Satan desires this planet. In the last days, he's going to take it over. God's going to temporarily allow him to do that, to raise up an Antichrist and to have the false prophet. It's kind of his whatever. And he's going to, I've got the world. I rule. Think about how little the earth is and all the vast universe with all the planets. And God's above all that going, you're happy about that? Ooh, you got something there, Satan. Good job. Think about it. Our God reigns. And he reigns over all the universe. And if it's important enough for him to bless David, and he says in his word, it's important enough to bless you, God is going to bless you and do a work in your life. Stay faithful. You're going to blow it. Repent. Get right. Stay faithful and see what God will do. God is going to do great things. I just know it. He's going to do great things in your life. It's not just, you're not reading just about other people. It's what God wants to do and will do in you. And he has the power to do it and he has the will to do it. Isn't that great? Let's thank him. Lord, we thank you for who you are. The fact that you would even take notice of us. Who am I, David said. Well, we say it with David tonight. Who are we? We're nobody. You love nobodies. You take little shepherds that are nothing, watching little animals out in the field. Nobody knows them. And you say, hey, come here. I'm going to use you if you'll be faithful to me. And I'll anoint you if you'll allow me. And I'll use you in great ways. God, it's just amazing that we're even chosen. It's amazing that we're even saved. But then to think that you would use us and somehow we would have any type of anything to do with what you're doing in the kingdom. What an honor. What a privilege. Lord, guard us from religion and let us seek that relationship, that intimacy with you, knowing, Lord, that you desire to love us and bless us. And because of that, we're going to give you all of our life. We just give you everything, Lord. We are yours, and we give it all to you right now. And we thank you, God, for what you've done for us. What a great God we serve. If you don't know him tonight, guys, it's this easy. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Receive him as Lord, and the plan is yours as well. Pray this prayer, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Who am I but a sinner? Forgive me of my sins and come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want religion any longer. I want a relationship and I want intimacy and I want life. And I thank you that you've given me all those through the cross and your blood. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.